thank you. First of all, God, I just want to kind of give you a shout out because you are so awesome in how you do things. And I just want to recognize that. Just want to recognize what you've been doing here today and just tell you that I am just in awe. And God, I just want to ask that as we think about the choices that we're making and the choices that either take us further away from you or draw us closer to you, that you would encourage us all in here today, because I know that it's your will and your desire that we would walk well. And I just ask that you would teach us and really guide us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm a big fan of the Today Show on NBC. I don't know why. It's like when I got to be younger or something, I had to take a pledge of allegiance in terms of which morning show I was going to watch, and I just landed on the Today Show. So, you know, I was watching it this week, and they were talking about something that seems to be just a theme everywhere you go. It's about makeovers. I mean, it seems like no matter where you turn on your TV, everybody's doing a makeover show. You've got Extreme Home Makeover, you know? How many people are tired of seeing Ty on Sunday night? Right? You've got Make Over Your Money. There's shows that are about making over your spouse or having your spouse make you over. I mean, there's all this stuff about makeovers. And so at first I was like, man, you know, I think I'm going to turn this off because I've heard enough of this makeover stuff. But this one caught my interest because on the Today Show, they were talking about three simple things you can do to make over your health, to improve your health. And so this first show was all about the wonders of walking 10,000 steps a day. Anybody heard the buzz on this? I mean, there's just all this stuff about walking 10,000 steps a day. And apparently it's the best thing since Tybo. You know, this is the thing that's going to put Billy Blanks out of business. Because they talked about how it can help you lower your blood pressure and lower your cholesterol. And they said it could even reduce your appetite. I don't know about you, but I could use a little appetite reduction as I think about trying to keep a healthy weight. But anyway, it just kind of struck my interest. And one of the things that they said is what they found really helpful in encouraging people with this goal of 10,000 steps a day is having some kind of tool or some way to track their progress. Now, you can probably smell a gadget coming on from a comment like that. And so, of course, on this silver platter, you know, beautifully wrapped, they came out with pedometers for all of these people. And so, you know, I'm sitting checking it out and saying, hey, you know, I really want to be healthy. I'm trying to move in that direction. I got to get me a pedometer. I got to get me one of those. And so my question is, how many people have a pedometer? How many people own a pedometer? Look at that. Look at that. Pretty popular things. How many people have their pedometer with them today? Well, yeah, I have mine with me today. I do. And, you know, I knew I wanted to get a cool pedometer. And whenever you want to get a cool gadget, you got to go to the Mecca. So I went to the Mecca of all things gadget to get mine. You might know it as the Sharper Image. Yeah, if you want to get a cool gadget, that's where you go, right? You probably get a deep discount now for Father's Day because, you know, they put out all that stuff and nobody buys it and you can get a deep discount. But anyway, I got mine from the Sharper Image and this thing is really cool. I mean, it talks to you and, you know, there's music if you want to walk to a particular groove. You know, I was wondering why they didn't have Staying Alive on there because, you know, that's just like the think of John Travolta walking to that. But anyway, it has music. There's an alarm clock. It's really, really cool. And as a matter of fact, it's great because it kind of helps me keep track on where I am. So let me see if I can get this to play for you guys.
Walk 2,014 steps. The distance is 1.58 miles.
Yeah, 2,000. Now, what did I say the goal was? Falling a little bit short. So what I'm going to do is I have my pedometer on me. So if I walk a little bit more than usual as I'm talking today, you know why? Because I really have a goal of getting 2,000 steps in this service. So if I move and kind of do a little bit of this, I'm just trying to add up those steps. You know, it's all about those 10,000 steps. But, you know, this whole idea of the pedometer really brought to mind something that's been relevant in my spiritual life as well. Because in the Bible, there are these analogies where walking is equated to the choices we make and how we live our life. And in particular, there are places that talk about ordering our steps according to God's word. And you find these places where it talks about how to walk out your faith. And for me, there's been a particular passage that has served as kind of like a spiritual pedometer in my life. And so I want to share with you this spiritual pedometer and really the lessons that I've learned about what it means to walk well. And for me, Psalms chapter 1 has been that spiritual pedometer. Psalms chapter 1, for anybody who knows anything about Psalms, it's a collection of prayers and poems to God. And the interesting thing is, for most of the Psalms, we kind of know who wrote them. You know, a lot of them are attributed to King David, who's a historical figure you may have heard of. And, you know, a lot of them are attributed to different authors. But the first one, for whatever reason, we don't know who wrote it. And the first psalm is a little bit different because it kind of serves as a preamble to the book of Psalms. And it's talking about these two paths that we choose in life. And I want to share it with you today. Psalms chapter 1 reads this way. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Pretty sharp contrast drawn in this psalm about the two paths that we walk in life. And I'll be honest with you, I've spent time on both of these paths. I've spent time walking toward God, and I've spent time walking away with God. And there's been some specific lessons that I've learned in that experience. And that's what I want to share with you today. But to really understand my story, I got to take you back a little bit. I got to give you a little bit of background on me. You see, I grew up in a very religious family. I mean, I grew up in a family where church was just one of the things that we did. Everybody in my family went to church. Everybody. And when I tell you I spent a lot of time in church, I spent a lot of time in church. Typical Sunday for me was you wake up early because at 9:45 you had to be there for Sunday school. And then after Sunday school, you had morning service. And morning service, you know, you guys can expect to be out of here probably in the next 40, 45 minutes, but not at my church. Not at my church. My church, we got there at 11, and we were lucky if we were out by 3 o'clock. We spent a lot of time in church. Now, not just that, but then after morning service, we usually would go and we would have dinner with some folks from church. Or sometimes we'd even have dinner at church. Now, I kind of like that because that was when you got all your fried chicken and your collard greens and your homemade biscuits and potato salad and all that. So that was some good stuff. But the reason that we did that is because we had to get ready for evening service. Oh, yeah, you had evening service, and evening service would run from like 6 to 9. So literally my whole Sunday was spent in church. And I laugh about it and joke about it, but it really was a good thing. And it taught me a lot, and I learned a lot, and I was around the teachings of the Bible a whole lot growing up as a kid. Not only that, but it was a family church, literally a family church. I mean, my aunt was the pastor, my mom's sister. My uncle was the assistant pastor. My cousin was the pastor. Most of the people in the choir were family. And literally every Sunday for me was like a family reunion. Some of you would die if you had to see your families that frequently, but I love my family. I have a wonderful family. And so every Sunday was a family reunion for us. But I grew up in church, and I grew up knowing what the Bible had to say about particular issues. And, you know, it was kind of in the midst of all that, I also went to a Christian school, that I kind of started to feel like, you know what? I feel this nudging, this calling, if you will, that I'm going to be a teacher of the Bible as well. And I didn't know what that looked like. I didn't know if that meant being a pastor. I didn't know what that meant. But I just knew that I kind of had this calling on my life. And, you know, I grew up in the city in the 80s. And for anybody who knows anything about that time, especially in inner cities in America, that was when drugs really just rampaged and ravaged a lot of neighborhoods. And, you know, I grew up, and I think I was a pretty good kid. And I grew up around all of the temptations that all of my friends faced in that time. I remember my friends falling prey to the temptation to start drinking, you know, drinking malt liquor. Malt liquor is like poison in a bottle. You know, I can remember them facing the temptation of drugs, whether it was using drugs or selling drugs as a way to get money. But for some reason in my life, and I know it was because of that upbringing that I had, I never fell prey to those temptations. And I'm thankful for that. And, you know, I really felt like I was on this path of walking towards being a teacher of the Bible and that God was going to be able to use me in big ways. That was until I turned 17. And when I turned 17, I met my match. See, because alcohol, no temptation there. Drugs, didn't do it for me. But at 17, I had my first sexual experience. And sex for me opened up a floodgate and a temptation that would be so significant in my spiritual life. And, you know, the challenges of thinking about that and going back to that time in my life really helped me to see some of the wisdom in Psalm chapter 1. Because what I realized is I didn't go there in one fell swoop. I didn't go there in a big step. But there are these gradual, progressive steps that we take that slowly take us away from God's plan in our lives. And I know some of you are saying, hey, you know what? I can check out. Because I don't struggle with the sex thing. So if this is a sex talk, I'm beyond that. Well, let me tell you, it's not just, it doesn't have to be just sex. You see, because there could be things in your life that you care more about fulfilling your need in that area than you do about following God's plan. That could be career. That could be your anger. That could be control. That could be a certain body image. It doesn't have to be just sex. So I'd encourage you to hang in there with me, because these progressive steps, I think, are true regardless of what that issue is in your life. Now, when you read in Psalms, it's interesting how it's set up, because the first thing that we learn is what the righteous man, the man or woman that wants to walk towards God, what they don't do. And there are three things that we find that they do not do. The first thing we find in verse 1 is it says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Well, what does that mean, walking in the counsel of the wicked? To me, what that means is entertaining thoughts that are against God's plan in a particular area of your life. You begin to think on things that you know are not what God's plan is, but you begin to think on those things. You never think you're going to act on them, but you begin to kind of think on those. And I can look in my life, and I can particularly look at the area of sex, and I can see how before the age of 17, I began to do that. Because the first thing that we do is not a physical thing at all when we step away from God's plan. It's really about thinking. It's about something that happens in our minds. And for me, I remember it was around cable TV. Now, cable TV was actually a really cool thing. I don't know how it was where you came from, but where I came from, the way cable worked is like the people two zip codes over would have cable because the wires had been put in, but you didn't have it yet. And so the only way you could watch cable was if you had somebody that lived in those zip codes, a friend or a family member. And I remember one day when the flyers came under the door that said, hey, you can now have cable. And that was a big day in our lives. You know, because one of the things that was true about me then is I was a big fan of hip hop music. Now, not the hip hop you hear today. I think it's kind of whack today. I like the classic stuff. So I'm going to date myself a little bit here, and that's okay. Because I want to tell you about some of the stuff that was exciting about cable coming in. See, when cable came in, all of a sudden my friends and I were able to watch videos for all the music that we liked. So we could watch people like LL Cool J, KRS-One, Big Daddy Kane. I know I'm dating myself. We could watch shows like Yo MTV Raps, Ed Lover and Dr. Dre. How many people remember Ed Lover and Dr. Dre? I'm not alone. Rap City with the mayor. He used to do the shoulder thing. Chris Thomas. We could watch those videos. We could watch MC Hammer videos for the first time. Now, this is before MC Hammer was broke and had to do Nationwide commercials. See, before that time, MC Hammer had all the fly dances. And so we'd watch the videos, and then we'd go over to somebody's house, and we'd practice all the MC Hammer steps. So then when we went to the party, we could do the MC Hammer steps, and everybody could look at us and say, oh, look at them. So that was a big deal. So cable brought that into our lives. And that was a good thing. That was fun. But there were some other things that came with cable TV, some of the things that come on later at night. And those things for me began to be thoughts that took me away from God's plan in the area of sex in my life. And it wasn't at this point, again, a physical thing, but it was the idea, it was the images. And those images began to take place in my mind. And when you get to that point where you're walking in the counsel or the advice, ruminating on those thoughts that are against God's plan for your life, it's not too long before you move to the next step. Because as the psalm progresses, it says that not only does the righteous man, the man or woman that wants to walk toward God, not only do they not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but they also do not stand in the way of sinners. They don't stand in the way of sinners. And this is what I like to call engaging. You see, you move from thinking to engaging. And when you're engaging, you're involved in it. You're behaving that way. You're acting that thing out that was in your mind. And again, this could be for any area of your life where you would rather fulfill your desire than follow God's plan. And so as I begin engaging, it also showed up in a different way, because if we look at that scripture again, it also says that you're standing in the way of sinners, which identify there are other people with you. You're not alone doing this thing. You're with other people. And for me, I can look back and particularly look at college, and college was a blast for me. College is a blast for most people. Went away from home for college, went to school in Pittsburgh, had a really good time. But I can look back at the engaging that I was doing and how I was surrounding myself with other people who didn't help challenge me to change, but kept me in that place where I was away from God's plan in the area of sex in my life. And I can remember particularly something we used to do on campus, all the guys. We called it a cookie party. And we would have these cookie parties. And what a cookie party was, it was just for the guys. And we would get together and we would talk about all our sexual conquests. And we'd talk about who was trying to connect with who and who had hooked up with who and all this kind of stuff. And looking back, you know, I'm like, man, it was so degrading to the women that we were talking about, but it was also degrading to ourselves. You know, I've also tried to think back and say, well, why cookies? Why were cookies related with this? And I think it was just because we were broke and didn't have a whole lot of money, and so cookies were cheap and you could make them work. But, you know, these cookie parties began to be a place where I was engaging and I was with other people who were engaging. And I was moving down that path of being away from God's plan in the area of sex in my life. And so the thing that we find in Psalms, though, is that it doesn't just stop there. You see, once you've gotten to a point where you've walked in that council and you're entertaining those thoughts and you're thinking that way, you move into engaging. And at that point, you're dangerously close to the next step. Because not only does it say that the righteous man, the man or woman that wants to walk toward God, not only do they not walk in the counsel of the wicked, not only do they not stand in the way of sinners, but it also says that they do not sit in the seat of mockers. They do not sit in the seat of mockers. And this idea of sitting in the seat of mockers, you can see the progression. When you're walking, at least you're still mobile. You can still walk away. But then when you get to a point where you're standing, you've kind of taken up a little bit of a position. So it's a little bit more difficult to walk away. But then you can get to a point where you're real comfortable and now you're sitting. Now you're sitting in the seat of mockers. And that word mockers doesn't mean teasers. What it's talking about is people who have resigned that in maybe their totality of their life or maybe in a particular area, they're going to stand in rebellion to God's plan for that area of their life. And let me tell you, nobody starts out thinking that they're going to go that far. Nobody starts out thinking they're going to cross that line. You don't start out that way. After all, it was just thoughts. And yeah, I might be doing some things, but nobody thinks they're going to get to a point where they are in just flat out rebellion to God in that area of their life. But I tell you, I was close to that line. I was close to that line. But I tell you what, before I got to that line, God did what I like to call a re-engineering effort in my life. And he took me on a 180. And I want to share that with you because that 180 was a significant experience for me. Eventually, I graduated from college. And when I came back to Philadelphia, I got involved in that church. Again, that family church. And I had been there about 2 months before my aunt said to me, hey, you know what? I want you to start teaching the young people. I want you to start getting involved with the young people in our church. And you know, at that point in my life, I still had felt that nudge, that calling, that maybe that was something I was going to do. So I said, okay, I'll do that. And as I began to step into that and to get involved again, God really blessed in a lot of ways. I mean, we were growing together and there were things that we were doing that were unique and special. And the experience was pretty cool. And it was in the midst of all that, I'd been doing that for about a year and a half, I'd been with P&G for about 2 years, that I said to myself, well, maybe I need to go to seminary. And I knew that, you know, I had this area in my life where I had issues. But maybe if I went to seminary and I kind of immersed myself in all the information of the Bible, that might help me even in this area. And by that time, I had also met and fell in love with the woman that I wanted to marry. And so I kind of felt like, well, maybe this would be a good way for me to work through my issues. And I'll tell you what I learned is that you can get to a point where your competence outweighs your character. And that's what seminary would have done for me. I'm not seminary trained, and I'll tell you about that and how that all came about. But what I realized is if I was, I would have had high competence. I would have known Greek. I would have known Hebrew. I would have known how to exegete the scriptures and break down what the meaning of the words are. And I would have been able to structure a really good sermon. And I would have been able to do all of these things, high competence, but my character wouldn't have been able to match up to that. And I tell you what, if you get to a point where your competence outweighs your character, you are setting yourself up for a fall. You are setting yourself up for a fall. That's why that reengineering effort had to happen in my life. What happened was I knew I was going to go to seminary. So I applied. I got accepted. And I was at a point where I was about to go. And as a matter of fact, I had almost decided at that point, too, that I was going to leave P&G so I could go full time and really get this thing done. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go away on a retreat. I'm going to take a weekend. I'm just going to spend some time kind of thinking through things and just seeing where I'm at. And so I went to this really well-known retreat center. And when I was there, I showed up and realized they were having a singles retreat that weekend. Well, you know, I'm like, that's great. You know, I might learn some good things from the teacher, might learn some tips or something I can share, but it wasn't going to be relevant to me. I mean, I'm in a relationship. You know, I'm not single. I'll tell you what, that retreat was for me. That retreat was for me. He talked about spiritual abandonment, and he talked about deciding between these two paths, and if there is anything in your life that you love more than God, if there's anything that's getting in the way of you following God's plan, you need to work on that thing. You need to start moving closer to God in that area. And he was talking to singles, and what he said is, if you're single, you need to do that before you engage in a relationship. You need to do that before you consider marriage. And I tell you what, I left that weekend in a blur. I was in a blur for a couple of reasons. The first reason I was in a blur is because my head was foggy with all these things that I knew I now needed to do. Two things in particular. But quite honestly, the other reason that I was in a blur is because I was literally crying the whole way home. Because I had tears and pain around one of the things that I needed to do. The first thing that I knew I needed to do, I knew I wasn't ready for seminary. That whole competence versus character thing, knew I wasn't ready. And so I withdrew. I said I dropped out, but you can't drop out of a program you never started. So I withdrew. But the other thing that I knew I needed to do, I knew I needed to break up with Maria. And that caused a lot of pain. Now, I can tell you that we had been dating for a while at that point, and I knew I couldn't just go to her and say, hey, I spent this weekend away, and God told me we need to break up. I knew that wasn't going to fly. So what I did is I actually bought the tapes from the weekend so she could hear the messages that had kind of brought me to that point, and that point of decision. But I was in for a surprise, because when I came home, there was a message waiting for me on my answer machine from Maria. Yeah, you know where this is going. I've only been dumped once in my life. And it was that day. I went up and she said, hey, we need to talk. And we both agreed, you know, this area in our life is an area we need to grow in. If our relationship is going to be fruitful, if we do think we're heading toward marriage, we need to separate. And she told me that. And so I told her, you're not going to believe this, but I feel the same way. And, you know, we laughed because of the coincidence, and we cried, and we separated. And we didn't know at that point what the future was going to hold. We had no idea. So we thought we were separating for good. We didn't know. Well, it was within a week of having broken up with her and having withdrawn from seminary that I got an opportunity to come to Cincinnati for a job at P&G. And I always tell people that, you know, Cincinnati for me was like prison. Let me tell you what I mean for all you local Cincinnati people. I knew that at some point maybe I would have to go through Cincinnati with my career at P&G. I knew that. But I always told people, you know, it was going to be like prison. You go for 2 years, and then you get out for good behavior. And so then I'd be going back home to Philadelphia. So that was my plan. But I can tell you, this September will mark my 5th year in Cincinnati. So it's been a longer sentence than I thought. No, I love it here. I love it here. But I didn't know at the time all that was going to take place in my path to Cincinnati. But I tell you what I learned from my experience. And that's why I said over the last 4 years, it's really been this idea coming together for me and tracking in this spiritual pedometer. Because what I learned is that the same path that took me away from God was the same path that I was going to need to walk to move toward God. The other thing that I learned is that no matter how far away I was from God and from His grace, He didn't move. He didn't move. His grace did not move. His grace was right there. So when I turned around and did the 180, He was right there waiting for me. When I came to Cincinnati, I'd be lying if I told you that immediately things got better for me in that area. They didn't. I regressed. And let me tell you, I'm not saying that the experiences that I had weren't fun. I'm not saying that it was all horrible, that I had horrible relationships and, oh man, I can't. No, I'm not saying that. But you know what? It's like drinking salt water. It'll quench your thirst initially, but it just makes you more thirsty at the end. And I know I'm not the only person. Whether your pursuit has been money, whether your pursuit has been career, whether the issue has been sex with you, you've been at that point where you felt that emptiness, where you've drank and you've quenched your thirst only to realize that you're now even more thirsty. And so that's where I was. And I tell people the first 6 months of me in Cincinnati was like wandering in the wilderness. That was the experience for me. But it was at that point that I got connected with Crossroads. In the midst of wandering in this wilderness of Cincinnati, I came to this place. And I would sit in the seats just like you're doing. And I would be challenged every week. And again, I grew up in church. I knew the Bible. But I was challenged with the applications that come from the Bible. You see, because after we find out what the righteous man or woman, the woman that wants to walk toward God, does not do, we find out one thing that they do. And it says this. In Psalms, it says, but his delight, his or her delight, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This idea that the person who wants to walk toward God sees the word of God. And it's not just the do's and the don'ts. We see that word law and we think about morality. And this isn't about morality. This isn't about morality. This is about desires that God obviously had given me naturally, but redirecting those desires in a way that was good and in a way that walked the path that he wanted for me. And what this is saying is we begin to delight in that law. We begin to not think on those things that are against God's plan, but we dive into the word and we begin to delight in the not just the thou's and the thou shalt nots, but in the whys and the why nots. And as we experience that, we begin to move in a different direction. And so for me, the analogy that comes to mind is there's one place in the Bible where it talks about the word of God being alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so that, there's this idea that it's cutting, that the word of God has the ability to cut. And you know what? What this is saying is you delight in that cutting. Because there are some times when you read the Bible, and if you've done that, you know what I mean. It just slaps you in the face. And you know there's truth there that you need to wrestle with. But you begin to delight in that because you know that that truth is coming from a God who loves you and a God who wants what's best for you. And so I begin to delight in that. And I begin to come here and I would hear messages that would challenge me. And I said, all right, you know what? I'm going to live that thing out. This week, I'm going to try to live that thing out. And sometimes it meant popping in the CD a couple of times during the week and just reminding myself of what I had heard. But I begin to say, I'm going to apply this. And I'm going to try to walk toward God as opposed to walking away. Well, as I begin to do that, I begin to realize that the next step had to happen. You see, we talked about first you walk and your thinking is affecting you. And then you begin to engage. Well, instead of engaging at the cookie party, I had a great experience here at Crossroads for the first time where I engaged with a group of men who challenged me to change. I had my first A-team experience. And when we say A-team, it's basically a group of people who are coming together to encourage each other spiritually. And that could look like reading the Bible together. That could look like prayer. But regardless, you're getting together for the purpose of encouraging each other and challenging each other to change. And I had guys that came alongside me here and challenged me to change. I just saw one of those guys in between the service and we were just hugging each other and saying, I mean, we've been in relationship now almost 5 years. And I can tell you that's just been such a significant part of my life. And in particular, one of the guys in that group, he was an older gentleman, older than me. He challenged me. He became kind of like a spiritual mentor or a spiritual coach to me. And he really challenged me one day with a question. As we were thinking about this whole idea of the two paths in Psalm 1, he said, Chuck, what kind of man do you want to become? Because we talked about once you've thought and you've engaged, you get to a point where you're dangerously close to becoming. But the question is, what do you want to become? And so if we look in Psalms, we see that there's an end to both of these roads. There's an end that you can expect if you walk the road away from God. And there is an end that you can expect if you walk the road toward God. It picks up in the passage and it says this. In verse 4, it says, not so the wicked. It says, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, to understand this result, you need to kind of put yourself in the context of when this was written. This was a farming society, and this analogy really is about harvesting wheat. Because wheat kind of came and it grew in two parts. There was a part that was actually the wheat, and then there was a part that they called chaff. And chaff was really worthless. It didn't have any nutritional value, and it was really just a pain. And so what they would do to separate the good wheat from the chaff is they would throw this up in the air, the whole thing. And because the chaff had no substance, it would be blown away in the wind, and then the good wheat would land on the ground. And what this verse is saying is that the end of the path away from God was chaff. And I knew it because I was feeling the saltwater thing. I knew it wasn't fulfilling, but I was walking down that path. Now, on the flip side, it talks about the results when we walk in a path that God desires. And I love these words. This is what it says. It says that he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Now, I don't know a whole lot about gardening. I mean, that's like my wife's specialty. It's not mine. But one thing I know is that if you take a tree and you plant that tree by a stream of flowing water, it has no choice but to bear fruit. Am I right? It has no choice but to be fruitful. And so I had to make a decision to say, do I want to be a fruitful person? Or do I want to have a life where there's a lot of chaff, a lot of things that don't satisfy in the end? And, you know, at that time, Maria and I had begun to talk again, but we had made it real clear. It's like, look, we're either going to get married or we're going to stay separated because there's no way we're doing the dating thing again. We would pass that. But I knew that if I wanted to be her husband, if I wanted to be prepared for that marriage, I needed to have fruit in my life. I needed to walk a path, and both of us had people that came alongside of us and helped us walk that path. And you know what? I want to leave you on hope, because I want to tell you that this past June, we celebrated our third wedding anniversary. We celebrated 3 years together. And I can tell you that on the other side, on the side of walking the path that God had for us, man, there is fruit. There is fruit. To know that my wife trusts me, to know that she can trust me to honor her in that area, I tell you, the intimacy, the love, the level of trust, I wouldn't trade that for the world. I wouldn't trade that for the world. And so what I want to say to you today is, I don't know what the issue is for you. I don't know where you are on the path. You may be just thinking, maybe at a point of engaging. You may say, Chuck, you know what? I'm beyond that. I'm way beyond that. Here's what I want to do to encourage you. I want you to listen to the words in the last verse of this psalm. I want you to listen to these words. It says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous." Here's what you need to know. You need to know the same thing that I learned, that no matter how far you are from God, He did not move. He did not move, and He is right there waiting for you. This verse is talking about the fact that God is intimately aware. He knows the path that we're walking. And He's our biggest cheerleader. He wants us to walk well. He wants us to find the spiritual pedometers that can help us stay on track. He wants us to engage with other people that can challenge us to change. That is what God wants for your life. That's what He wants for every person in here. And I can tell you that if you engage, and if you begin to walk the path that God has, you can't imagine the fruit and the freedom on the other side of that. There's a song that has meant a lot to me as I think about the path that I've been on. And it simply says, "We fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up. For a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got up." And I don't know where you are, but what I want you to know is that the Lord is watching over that path, and that He is encouraging you to get back up, to get back up. You can get back up. I want you to think about what that might be for you. I don't know what it is for you, but I want you to think about that. And if you want to mark this moment and you want to say, today is the day when I want to do that 180 and I want to begin to walk a life that bears fruit, I can tell you, I'm not walking perfect, but I'm walking better. And that's what we need to know, is that with God, we can walk better. I want you to join me in praying, and I just want to encourage you that whatever that area is for you, God's desire is for you to walk well. God, I thank You so much that You love us enough to show us the way to walk well. And so, God, I don't know what it is. I don't know where everybody in here is. But, God, my prayer is that You would point out to us the area where You're encouraging us to get back up. And that You would help us to be able to surround ourselves with others who can challenge us to change. So that we can walk the path that is blessed, God. That word just means more than happiness can ever contain. And I pray that for everyone in here, in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a great 4th of July weekend.